But we're going to look at several different Proverbs, at least. Today, we're actually going to start in the Proverbs 15. And I would like you to say this with me. Let's all say it together as we read the scripture. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Let's read that again. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Now, you do that a couple more times, you have that memorized. See how good the Proverbs are? It's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning because we desire wisdom. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would pour out the heavenly storehouse of wisdom. The book of James says that if we ask you, you will pour it liberally upon us. And so, Father, we pray that as we dive into the wisdom book of Scripture, that you would fill our minds with grand thoughts, fill our hearts with practical truth, and Father, allow us to live before you as someone who is indeed filled with knowledge and wisdom. For we ask this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. We have a saying among Christians, and it goes like this. We live coram Deo. It's a Latin phrase that means before God. Coram means before, Deo means God. Before God, or before the face of God. And that's really something that is unique among most religions of the world. Because among most religions of the world, you have to go and visit your deity. You have to enter into a temple, or you have to go to some particular sacred place in order to come before this divine figure. But the true God, the God that is real, as he's put before us in Scripture, reminds us that we never are fully out of the presence of God. You know, we talk about, you know, on Sundays that we come into the presence of God. Scripture uses that language of coming into the presence of God. And certainly that's true. We do come into the presence of God. What we do here is something that is unique among the rest of the days of the week. When we gather corporately, God does come among us in a qualitatively different way, a different degree than the rest of the week. But there is the point we do need to remember is that we're never living not coram Deo. And certainly the text before us this morning points out that very thing, that the whole of our lives is lived before the face of God. Here in this passage of Scripture, we are reminded that we stand before God at every moment of our lives because He is the all-seeing God. Our passage talks about the eye of God. And Solomon, in talking about this eye, wants us to be wise about God's omnipresence and His omniscience. Those are highfalutin words. Omnipresence simply means that God is everywhere. Omniscience simply means that He knows all things. So this passage of Scripture is trying to give us a practical knowledge of God's character and what that means. And theologians and theology professors, they often talk about the attributes of God, and it's very stale, it's very, very sterile, so to speak. But Solomon doesn't take that approach. He wants practical understanding of who God is, and certainly as He is the God who is everywhere and all-knowing. When we look at this text, we can see that it really divides into two parts, as most of the Proverbs do. There's a literary device called parallelism that Solomon uses, and it's one called progressive parallelism. Parallelism is that you put two things of the same idea in line with each other. There's the first line and the second line. They're in parallel. Progressive parallelism is that you take that one idea, and then in the second part, you build on it a little bit more to give you a little bit more knowledge. And that's what he does in 15:3. The first half of verse 3 just talks about a general statement of the all-encompassing knowledge of God, that God has a comprehensive knowledge of all things. In the second half of the proverb, it goes on to say that this comprehensive knowledge has a particular purpose. It's to keep watch. And so as we wish to grow in wisdom today, let's think about God's being all places and knowing all things, and really begin to wrestle with what this means for our lives. Let's begin there with the first half of the verse and think about the all-encompassing, comprehensive knowledge of God. Verse starts off by saying, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And what he means there is that God takes notice of absolutely everything that occurs in our lives. Nothing escapes his knowledge. For those of you who are young, those of you who are playing Facebook, this is as if everything you do, it appears on God's newsfeed in his Facebook account. There is a notification that pops up when you do something so that God knows exactly what you're doing. We recognize now that God really doesn't have eyes. We just think about that for a second. God doesn't have eyes. He's a spirit, and he does not have a body like us, and certainly he's not some monster that has a multiplicity of eyes, some crazy insect or something that has eyes all around the world looking at what everyone's doing. Now, this is what they call an anthropomorphism. It's a human way of speaking, taking human attributes and applying them to God to help us understand what the text is saying. God has eyes in that he sees everything. You know that God is a spirit. He does not have a body like us. And not only is he a spirit, but he's an infinite spirit. You know, we have spirits. The angels are spirits, they're spiritual beings. They don't have bodies like us, but they're limited spirits. Like our spirit is limited. They can only be in one place at one time, just like we can only be in one place and we can only know what's going on around us in the limited capacity that we do. But God's not like that. He is an infinite spirit, which means that he is everywhere. And being everywhere, his eyes that he has, that his perception of things, he's able to take into his mind of sorts a full understanding of everything that's going on. So you can no more hide in the dark on the dark side of the moon than in plain sight to God. Wherever you are completely exposed to God at every moment of your life. There's no way to escape his presence, and you are laid bare at every moment. You can hide under your covers. You can drop into the grave. You can descend to the deepest and darkest pits of hell, and yet you are still under the direct gaze of God. There's no way to elude him. Now, when I was young, we were in the youth group at my old church. And one of the things that we often did in youth group is play hide and seek. It was a blast because we went to an old Presbyterian church and we could run out of the youth room and begin to explore every nook and cranny of this Gothic style building. And there were gabs of places to hide in that church. But you know, you hide for a little while, you get that feeling that you have to go to the bathroom, and you say, this is no fun, let's run out there in the dark and try and scare somebody. So we immediately leave our places where we hide and try and find someone to scare. But there was one guy, you know, there's always one guy, there's one guy, he loved to be by himself. And to this day, no one in our youth group, not even the youth leader, knows where he hid every single time we played hide and seek. To my knowledge, he could still be there. There would be times where the hide and seek would last 45 minutes to an hour, even more, because sometimes he would go off and hide and he would fall asleep. And so the whole youth group, 20, 30 kids, would be running all through the church trying to find this one kid who's taken a snooze somewhere in the catacombs of the church. You know, even though we couldn't figure out where he was. And scary enough, even our youth leader didn't even know where he was. There was one being that had an intimate acquaintance where exactly he was. Never could fall off the radar of God, because God, his eyes are in every place. Now, this is an attribute of God. It's really wondrous when you begin to think about it. Because this means that he not only has a knowledge of you, but he has a knowledge of the person next to you and the person on the other side of the world, the 7 billion people throughout the whole planet. He has a complete knowledge of them. His eyes are in every place. It's one of those things that kind of makes you stand in awe. And it should, because this is one of the what they call the incommunicable attributes of God. Boy, Pastor, you're using a lot of big words today. Well, in theology, we talk about the communicable and the incommunicable attributes. The communicable attributes are those that we share with God. You know, we have we talk about communicable diseases, diseases we love to share with our brothers and sisters. Well, there's also incommunicable diseases, ones we can't share. So you think about that in terms of theology. There are some attributes of God that we share with him, his love, his ability to be creative. We have that as well. There are some attributes that we can't share. Those are the incommunicable ones. And this omniscience and omnipresence, these are two of those incommunicable attributes. But even though we cannot share them, that doesn't stop people from trying. It's interesting that because of our sinful nature, we have a propensity to try to imitate or to copy some of these attributes. As a matter of fact, you can think about the overly obsessive parent, the overly protective parent. You know, we have this language that we use today of the helicopter parent. You know what that is? It's the parent that is constantly hovering over the child because they are very scared that something might happen to their child. That not just as a normal parent would be concerned for the well-being of their child, but they go so far as to make sure that their children never leave their sights ever, so that they can have control over every single thing that they do. Now, again, it's good to keep track of your kids and know where they are, make sure that they're safe, but some parents can be obsessive. They won't take their eyes off their kids for a moment to allow them to explore God's creation, to go out and try new things, or even to fail, or even to sin. Some parents try to take it a little too far and be overly obsessive. They're paranoid and they don't trust God. And what that really amounts to is a form of idolatry. Because as Christian parents, we commend our children to the hands of God. We do what Scripture tells us in taking care of them and nurturing them and protecting and guiding them. But at some points we say, they have to be under God's sight and not mine. But these helicopter parents, they don't have that trust. And so they set themselves up as God or the God of their children. You can think about it in terms of a dictator as well. Think about a dictator in a totalitarian style government. You know, that they are people who try to have their eyes in every place. Maybe you've read the book 1984. Maybe you saw the old school movie this guy, the main character, was always paranoid. He was always looking over his shoulder, trying to find out if someone's watching him. Big Brother was watching. And so he walked around always uneasy because he thought that the government was going to come and get him for something he said or did. And there's one point in that book where he and his paramour run off into the countryside trying to get away from the all-encompassing political surveillance. And as they sat there in the meadow, they still felt uneasy because Big Brother was known to have cameras in the trees and microphones in the bushes And they still had to beware that Big Brother was kind of omnipresent and kind of all-knowing. Well, a lot of regimes that are totalitarian, authoritarian like that, mimic that. You can think about countries like the former USSR, former Soviet Union. You never knew that if you might be talking to a KGB officer or not. You always had to be afraid your neighbors reporting you to the authorities, or your kids running off and telling their school teachers something that you might have said in your home. And even today's world, we have the Patriot Act, which, in my opinion, is an overstepping of the boundaries, because it isn't a way of taking surveillance on all people. The government can collect whatever information they can about you to make sure that you're doing exactly what they want. And of course, it comes under the umbrella of safety. We want the government to keep us safe and from terrorism and such. Certainly want to have a balanced approach to it, but it is... An all-seeing eye on your phone records, your internet use, and such. You think about that, that's kind of scary. At the same time, you think about it, and you recognize that it does not even begin to compare with the all-seeing capabilities of God. Whether it be the helicopter parent or the totalitarian government, you can always find a place to hide. Some back alley away from the monitors, some place out in the desert and wilderness where nobody can see. But you can't do that with God. No matter how much man may try, he cannot begin to copy the extent of God's all-seeing gaze. And we should recognize that there is not one corner of this earth that is blind to the Lord. No cave is deep enough, no cavern is dark enough to remove us from the plain sights of God. We talked about that general understanding of the all-seeing, omnipresence, and all-knowing attribute of God. Let's then turn to the second half of this and begin to consider how this works out. What are the practical ramifications of God's all-knowing personality? The second half of the verse says that this eye is in every place for one particular purpose. It is to keep watch on the evil and the good. The omnipresence and omniscience of God has a certain function. It is to observe. And not just to observe, but to inspect. And not just to inspect, but keep account of and keep a record of what's going on. Actually, the word there for keeping watch is a particular word. It's used in other places in the Bible in regards to espionage, to spy on. And so you know when someone goes and is spying, what they're doing is they're not just observing, but they're taking records of so that they can report back to the commanders and they can begin to plot their next move against their enemies. And so what God is doing is he is having a perfect accounting of both the evil and the good. You know, when it comes to those who are evil, you should recognize that they incur great guilt before God. Because God's eye is ever upon them, he has record of their every evil. Yes, there are books in heaven, the book of Revelation says, that document every slip of the tongue, every smirk, and every disreputable twitch of the eyebrow. You know, you can do a lot to conceal that from the person that you're talking to. Young people, if your parents tell you to do something and you want to give them big old whatever, you hide that in your heart, but you know your face twitches. Maybe your parents didn't see it, but God knows it and is an eyewitness to that very thing. Evil men must know just how unwearied God's perception is. God not only sees the flagrant and outward violations of his law, but he notices the dark things that are whispered behind closed doors, the gossips, the lies, the tales that are spun. He even has a perfect knowledge of those things that are tucked away in the chambers of your own thought life. His divine eye, being invisible, is able to perceive even that which is invisible to the human eye. You can think about it this way. God is taking a constant x-ray of your chest, and what is conceived in the heart is ever laid bare before the face of God. The heart is by no means a safe or a security box which you can lock secrets away from the Lord. Its every motive is under constant scrutiny. The selfish yearning, the haughty attitude, the lustful desire, every one is being traced by the piercing retina of Jesus Christ. You know, there are times when we have to be an inspector. You can think about it at the workplace and many factories, you know, where they have the products coming down the line. The guy at the end of the line is usually the one who has to inspect them to make sure that they are free from defect. And those who are very good at their jobs do an excellent job of seeing things that normal people probably wouldn't be able to see. If there is a loaf of bread that's coming down, it has to be shaped just right in order to go to the marketplace. Someone might not see that it has just a slight oblong look to it, but someone who's skilled can see that and pick it out. Even if there's lots of loaves of bread coming down all at once, they're able to scan it and get it. But every once in a while, something slips by. But God's not like that. Out of the heart, there flows a monstrous river of ungodliness. There's a gushing stream of evil plans, hateful thoughts, jealousies, and all kinds of motives that are tainted with selfishness, pride, and envy. While no man could really keep track of that torrential overflow, God spots each and every one. Lord Jesus, even during his earthly ministry, would reiterate this very thing. Jesus, during his earthly life, said, on the day of judgment, men will have to give an account for every idle word. What's an idle word? It's an empty word, a vain word, a word that is ungracious, one that it does not involve instruction for someone's good, one that doesn't have encouragement to keep somebody else in walking in the law of God. Every idle word. You think about how much of our speech really falls into that category. I'm assuming that buckets and even barrels could be filled each day with the verbiage that can be categorized in that way. Derogatory comments teem every day. Sarcasm flows. Unedifying words pour forth from our speech. Truly, it's what Paul says, that the venom of asps is upon our lips. And who really could put a percentage on how much of our conversation each day is in that realm? There is one who could. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a perfect accounting of every idle word. And those who have not turned to Christ and begged for his pardon will bear the guilt of every single one, along with every idle thought and every idle action. One day the books will be opened, and there will be a tally of every deed before God. But those of us who have turned to Christ, we do not have such a dark and brooding gaze glaring down upon us every day. Not one of our sins is ever noticed by God. Scripture tells us that God does not see our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that God casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, as a way of saying they're completely out of the mind of God. Scripture also talks about how the sacrificial system was set up to provide a covering. You know, the Old Testament talks about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Well, the word Kippur literally means a covering. So it could more literally be translated the Day of Covering. And what happens is that the high priest comes in to offer up a sacrifice. He cuts that animal open, takes the blood, and he pours it out over the altar. And there in the, underneath the mercy seat is the Ten Commandments. So when the blood pours over the top of the Ark of the Covenant, what is said to happen is that God looks down, and because of the spotless blood of the Lamb, he cannot see the law and all the ways it's been broken. So Israel is to be freed. It's like for Superman, it was the lead that he can't see through. And so for us, we have an impenetrable force for the gaze of God. When we put our trust in Christ and stand in him, God sees nothing but the blood. And we are as pure and as spotless as Jesus Christ himself would be. So not only do we not experience the miserable, brooding gaze of God, God's eye is turned upon us in a delightful way. It's not just the fact that we do not have the discomfort of all that uneasiness of our guilt, but we have the blessing that God, yes, still watches us. You notice what the text says, that the eyes of the Lord in every place keeping watch, not just on the evil, but also the good. So his eye is on us as Christians just as much as it is on the unbeliever. His gaze is just as piercing and pervasive, but it is an eye of love and favor. So when we think about our stand before God, we can recognize, yes, God does see our sin. I know I just said that he doesn't see it because of the covering of Christ, but let's think again about the omniscience of God. Could God be omniscient if he really forgot or does not see our sin? When the Bible says he throws our sins as far as the east is from the west, it's talking again metaphorically. It's talking about that we don't bear that guilt any longer. It doesn't really mean that God doesn't see our sin. Certainly he does see it. But you know what? That's still a comforting thing for those of us who are Christians. Because he looks upon us not as the judge who is taking account, but as the Father who loves and wants to nurture us away from sin. And so when he does see our sin, he sees us in our weakness. He doesn't stomp his foot and get angry, but he has sympathy so as to come to you and apply his grace to restore you and to improve your character. And moreover, he not only sees us in our sin, but he sees us when we are tempted to sin. You think about how a wonderful thing that is. It can be scary, I know, but how wonderful a thing it is that we have a father figure in heaven who has an all-pervasive eye when we are there struggling with temptation. Is that not something that we long for? The strength that we need to motivate us to resist that sin all that much more. When you're in the dark corner and you're wishing to do this particular thing that defies God's law, and you know it's wrong, you can know that God is standing right there. And that can dissuade you from the sin. You know, when are you most likely to do something wrong? When you're standing in the presence of your parents or when they walk away? Of course, you know the answer to that. That's why it's important to remember that we live coram Deo. It is a great deterrent to sin. Not only does he take track of our misdeeds, but remember also he keeps track of our repentance. He sees when we turn away from sin. He sees when we confess our sins. He sees when we seek to live for him and all the other good things that we do. He has a perfect accounting for every good deed that we do. And so then he has a record For on the day of judgment, when it comes, we stand before God perfectly acquitted because of what Christ has done on our behalf. But he not only stops there and say, you're not guilty, he goes so far as to richly reward us for the good things that we have done. Not just casting away our idle words, but the silly little encouragements that we offered is rewarded by him. You know, Scripture does not elaborate really on a lot what kinds of rewards that we'll experience in heaven. You know, you can kind of see that, you know, it says enter into the joy of your master. So there's some reward and that it's going to be an increase in our happiness, an increase in our blessedness. There's another, the parable that talks about a well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. You know, that same parable, it says to the guy, you have been faithful over these 10 talents. I'm going to make you an authority over much more. So maybe the reward is greater authority and responsibility. You're like, man, what? No, really, it's a good thing. You know, we don't really know all what the rewards entail, but Scripture does speak liberally. But the fact that we will be rewarded. He says that what in Matthew chapter 6, he was talking about giving. He says, you shouldn't be showy about your giving. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were going and they were parading how much they were giving to the boxes every week. And Jesus looks at that and says, don't do that. Don't parade it around. Do it in secret. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And he goes on to say, what you do in secret, your Father sees and he will reward. So we have this wonderful comfort, a great anticipation of what will happen when we see the gates of heaven opened up to us. And the U-Haul trucks begin to bring in all the benefits that God is going to bestow upon us for every little deed that he did through us. Not only is this a deterrent for sin, not only is it something to remind us that God is sympathetic to us when we sin, not only reminds us that God rewards us for all the good deeds that we do, but it also allows us to rest assured that God is with us every moment to protect us, provide for us, and guide us in life. Scripture says that God works all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Certainly that implies that God has a direct knowledge of what we're doing in order to cause the good to be done to us. Jesus talks about how God knows the number of the hairs on our heads. He looks down and he can account for every little follicle. And every single one is precious to him. And the reason Jesus says that is that you will know that the favors of God are with you at every moment. And he would not cause one of those hairs to fall away or go gray, as the case may be, without his perfect will. We might know that we do not need a helicopter parent, but it is only because we have a God who has perfect wisdom. He is the perfect watchman of our soul. And may it be that we ever remember that the eye of God is in every place. Let us keep our eyes upon the fact that God has a perfect, comprehensive knowledge of our present estate. And if there is ever a reason for us to be squeamish about that thing, may we run to the cross and find safety under the blood that drips from his wounds. And there may we rest assured that he not looks upon us as someone who is an enemy or an offender, but he looks upon us as a child and his gaze never is removed from us, so that he might keep us in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that here in this time, you watch. We thank you that when we leave this place, we don't leave like the many other religions of this world, that we don't leave your gaze. We thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but you will watch us at every moment like a shepherd and a tender father. And Father, I pray that this wisdom would be with us to cause us to walk with Christ stronger and more resilient every day. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.